So let me tell you about Charlie. Charlie was recently retired. He was a recently retired greeter at Walmart. He loved being around people, so it seemed like a perfect job for him. The only problem was that Charlie always seemed to be a few minutes late in punching the clock. Anybody know somebody like that? But Charlie was a great worker. He was always tidy. He was clean-shaven. He was sharp-minded, and he was a real credit to this company that was committed to elder-friendly policies. However, this tardiness just didn't seem to line up well with his character, and so his boss calls him in the office for a talk. Charlie, I got to tell you, man, I love your work ethic. You're always friendly. You're a pleasure to be around, and you do a bang-up job when you finally get here. But you're being late so often is really getting to be quite bothersome. Yes, I know, boss, Charlie said. I'm working on it. I really am. And the boss is like, all right, that's great. I'm glad to hear you're a team player, and it's what I like to hear. Yes, I understand your concern, boss, and I will try harder. Seeming puzzled, the manager went on to comment, you know, Charlie, I know you're retired from the U.S. Navy. What did they say when you showed up late so often? The old man kind of looked down and at the floor. He kind of smiled and chuckled quietly and said with a grin, well, he usually saluted and said, good morning, Admiral. Can I get your coffee, sir? What a great story to highlight that sometimes the labels we place on people like Walmart workers blinds us to the reality of who they really are. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many get a certain picture in your mind of what that Walmart worker might have looked like? There's a blindness that comes when we place labels on people. Hey, we do it all the time, don't we? You just have to drive down the service road right here in our own backyard and see that young man or that young woman with the sign asking for food, saying they're hungry. And oftentimes, the first reaction that comes into our mind is a rolling of the eyes, and I gotta be honest, there's times where I've caught myself, my first thought was, you look pretty healthy, go out and get a job. And I fail to recognize that person is somebody's daughter. That person on that street corner is somebody's son. That person has a story. That person has experienced some hardships that brought them to the place that they're at. You say, well, come on, Pastor, you know, sometimes they're living pretty good. They're making a lot of money. Listen, if that's what you resort to for a career, you've had some hard times in your life, even the ones that are phonies. But too many times we allow the label that we place on these people to cause us to fail to see that they're people. Sometimes people are so quick to place labels on what they see that they fail to recognize what's not so visible, what's going on the inside. This morning I want to take you on a field trip. We're going to go to a Pharisee's home where Jesus was invited over for dinner. And we're going to stand a little bit of a distance and we're going to observe something that we see far too often in culture. And we're going to observe something that we need to see more of in the church. If you have your Bibles with you, let's take a look at Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7. And verse 36 is where we'll begin. I want to read the entire account to you and then we'll go back and unpack that together. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, speaking of Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had noticed and seen, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One of them owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both of them. Now, which one of them, Jesus asked, will love him more? Well, Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then turning to the woman in verse 44, Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, Jesus said, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a powerful story. How many are proud of Jesus, right? I mean, I love the way Jesus goes against everything that people would think religious people should do. And so there's three characters in this story, and certainly there are a lot of people that are looking on at what's going on. It was customary in that day for outsiders to come, and they would hover during banquets like this so they could watch the important people eat and listen in on their conversation. Since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall and they could speak to a guest. This explains how this woman had access to Jesus. Jesus was not locked up behind doors. And in that day, women weren't invited to banquets. And so this is how she had access. And so in the midst of this scene, we have Jesus, we have the Pharisee, we have the woman, we have all of these onlookers. And then there's you. And there's me. And we're watching this thing begin to unfold before us and trying to figure out what's going on in this scene. Let's go back to the beginning. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in the alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, dry his feet with her hair, and anoint his feet with ointment. And so the first person we see that's mentioned here is a Pharisee. Now, to you and me, the term Pharisee carries a very negative connotation. To be considered Pharisaical is synonymous with being called a hypocrite. But in Jesus' day, that wasn't always the case. Pharisees oftentimes were people that you could look up to. Pharisees were usually respected, godly men who were passionate about the law of God and how people ought to obey the law of God. Some of them unfortunately crossed the line and were so concerned about the rules, they forgot about the hearts of the people. And Jesus oftentimes we see that Jesus kind of putting them on the carpet and correcting their thinking and addressing it. But they weren't necessarily bad, all of them. And so Simon in this scene here is not necessarily a bad person. We don't know enough about him to draw that conclusion. What we do know about this situation and about Simon is that the way he responds to this woman is different than the way Jesus responds to this woman. And therein lies the lesson for us to learn from this passage. The next character in the scene is this unnamed woman. It's not Mary Magdalene, as many of you may have been told in the past. She remains unnamed, nameless. We only know the same thing about her that the crowd knew and concluded about her, that she is a woman of the city. She is a sinner. That is the label that is placed upon her. And in all likelihood, she was a woman of the streets, a prostitute that survived the only way she knew. She sold her body for survival. The laws of the day prevented women from owning property or working from outside the home. And so if there was a single woman or a widow, the only way they could survive was either by begging or prostitution. But that wasn't why she showed up at Simon's house that day. I can't help but applaud the courage of this woman to show up at a Pharisee's house. Rabbis would never speak to women in public. They would never eat with women, and certainly not women like this, that everybody knew was a woman of the streets. Surely she knew she wasn't welcome in a place like this. Are you still with me on our field trip? Do you see her entering in? She's approaching the house and the people they're watching, they're wondering, is she going to have the audacity to come in here? Verse 37 says something very interesting. It says, behold a woman. The reading of this in the original language presents this not as as just information. It was an exclamation. There is no verb in this sentence. And really the way that this properly is read is what they were saying is, a woman! What is she doing here? A woman shows up. They're not supposed to be here. Certainly not in this company. What is she doing coming in here? She knew the risk. She didn't come bolting in the room and just drop at the feet of Jesus. Luke records something for us that I think is very significant. It helps us to show her her hesitancy and her awareness that she was on hostile territory. She was entering into an arena that she knew she wasn't really welcome. And Luke says something in verse 38 that helps us to understand her awareness that others didn't think she belonged there. It says in verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. It's interesting, we see this progression. She enters into the room and Luke records that she remains standing behind him. And for what probably would seem like the longest pause forever, she probably felt all of the onlookers looking not at her, but right through her. We see there's a progression. First, she is standing for what may have seemed like a long amount of time. And next, she is at his feet, weeping, drying his feet with her hair, anointing his feet with the perfume that she brought. There is, I'm sure, that moment of pause. She probably wondered, are they going to drag me outside and stone me for this? But her love for Jesus was greater than her fear of the crowd. And so she drops to the ground and begins to wash his feet with her tears, dry them with her hair and anoint his head, his feet with the perfume. It's interesting to consider the items that are being used by the woman to express her love for Jesus, namely the pouring of the perfume and the washing of his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Perfume was what prostitutes used to draw men to themselves. It was the honey that drew the bees. It was the tool of the trade, if you will. The perfume is what the prostitutes would use to draw people to themselves. The hair that she dried Jesus' feet with, women in that culture, their hair was never exposed. The only women who had their hair exposed were loose women, were prostitutes. That was how they were able to see from a distance. You might score with this one. And her tears, they communicated the changed heart, the love that she had for her Savior. And here we have this woman, this sinner, this prostitute that bore this label in front of all of her peers. She breaks before Jesus and she takes the tools of the trade, if you will. Her perfume and her hair and her tears, and she falls at his feet in love and adoration and devotion to him. The likelihood was that this was not the woman's first encounter with Jesus. This woman came to Jesus not to be forgiven. She had come in response to something. She had come because he had her at hello. She was already changed by him. She was already accepted by him. She was already loved by him. And what she saw was an opportunity to pour this love out on the Savior. You know, if you check the harmony of the Gospels, you'll discover that right before this event took place, Jesus was giving the gracious invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Maybe, just maybe, she was there for that. Maybe she had enough. Maybe she had been used and abused enough. Maybe those words from Jesus were received in her heart and it sprouted up hope and life and love, and there was a passion for the lover of her soul. We don't know when it happened. It's not necessary to know when it happened. It's secondary to the fact that it happened. She found forgiveness and acceptance in Jesus, and she was changed forever. You're still looking at the scene with me? Jesus, you gotta wonder what's going on in his mind. Jesus looks down and he sees the reason for why he came. He didn't come for Pharisees. He didn't come for the healthy, Jesus said. He came for the sick. He came for the lost sheep. He came for wounded people. He came for the outcasts of society. He came for women like that. That's what Jesus saw. That's what Jesus was caught up with. Can we just take a moment of pause and just celebrate Jesus for a minute? Isn't it encouraging to see how Jesus responds to sinners? It just makes me so proud that that's my Savior. That he cared not about perception. He cared not about questions and accusations and religiosity. He saw a heart of a woman that was changed. And very easily affirms his reason for coming. But not Simon. Not this religious leader who was more concerned about what people thought than he was about people. I mean, he knew her. He had seen her. He had labeled her, and he had already drawn the conclusion, this woman is worthless. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him and go near him. He was blinded by the label that he placed on her, and he wasn't able to see. Look at something here. Look at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him, Jesus, saw this, did you catch that? When Simon saw this, what is the this that Simon saw? Simon saw a label. Simon saw a prostitute. Simon was blind to what Jesus saw. He saw this prostitute who had the audacity to come to his home. He didn't see her brokenness. He didn't see her remorse. He didn't feel her pain. He didn't see her love for Jesus. He didn't see her willingness to take a risk and barge in a company like this to pour her heart out to Jesus. He didn't see that she was a person. He saw a label. She's a prostitute. She's a whore. She doesn't belong here. That's what he saw. That was the label that was applied on her life. I want you to know, church, that we need to be very careful to not put labels on people. We need to be careful that we are not blinded by the labels that we put on people that keep us from seeing them as people. I read an interview that Newsweek had with Monica Lewinsky. How many know who Monica Lewinsky is? No, you don't know who Monica Lewinsky is. You don't know who she is. You only know what she did. You only know this 23-year-old intern who fell in love with the most powerful man in the world and did something really stupid. You know what she did. You don't know who she is. You know the label that was slapped on this 23-year-old girl. You know a name of a girl who became the topic of discussion and jokes and ridicule all across the globe within hours. It's when the internet just started taking off. What was she feeling in those times? Nobody thought about that. What was she feeling as people who never saw her concluded that they knew who she was? Listen to her in her own words. She said, I felt like every layer of my skin and my identity were being ripped off me in 98 and 99. She said, it's a skinning of sorts. You feel incredibly raw and frightened. She said, but I also feel like the shame, it sticks to you like tar. She talked about wanting to take her own life because she saw no reason to live. I'm not condoning what she did. I'm acknowledging who she was. That she was somebody's daughter. She was someone who had 23 fell in love and made a really dumb mistake. Has anybody ever made a really dumb mistake? But if we only choose to see the label, we'll never see the person. Our culture is divided today. Newsflash, right? There's black, white, Hispanic, Latino, there's gay and straight, transgender, Democrats and Republicans and independents. There's pro-Trump, dump Trump, and never Trump. These are the many labels and many others that are all over our culture today. And listen, we as God's people need to ensure that our citizenship in heaven informs and defines and is lived out in our citizenship in here in America. I love my country, but I'm a citizen of heaven first. Amen. And here's a newsflash that maybe some people don't realize. Jesus isn't a Republican. Jesus isn't a Democrat. And I hope you're sitting down when I tell you Jesus wasn't an American. And he wasn't white. We need to recognize that these labels that we put on people is the very thing that creates the divide. It creates the division. And it feeds the problems that we see. The problem in our culture, listen, it's not about race. The problem is that we don't uphold the dignity of all people who are made in the image of God. Even the atheists who don't believe that's the reality. Our problem is not a race issue. Our problem is not a sexual orientation issue. Our problem is that we don't recognize the dignity of every man and woman who are made in the image of Almighty God. I've said it before, there is only one race, and it is the human race. And we all look the same on the inside. Let's be sure to genuinely love people before we call them out on their sin. Because if you don't truly love people, you haven't earned the right to do that. But you see, we're Americans. We want to fix everything and everybody. And you know what? If we don't love people, if we don't genuinely care about people, don't try and fix them. You're just going to mess them up. So how do we get there? We remove the labels. We start to journey a little bit in their moccasins. We start to look at what isn't so visible sometimes, and we start to listen to what is not necessarily coming out of their mouth. We seek to love people the way Jesus loved people. That's what we need to do. I'm not saying we go soft on sin. I'm saying we go real hard on love. That's what we need to do. And not be afraid to love people you don't understand or agree with. Why is that, by the way? Too many times the Pharisaical mindset comes out of Christians because they don't have an answer. They don't know how to do what they, you know, they don't have a response. Sometimes the response is just to listen and to love. Because last I checked, I couldn't save anybody anyway. Nowhere are we called to save anybody. We're called to bring the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And we need to recognize that's what we're called to do. Listen, church, we don't have a problem. We have an opportunity to love people more than we hate their sin. That's what we're called to do. Isn't that what motivated Jesus to come to the earth in the first place? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Isn't that why he came? I'm going to call you to a radical Christianity. One that isn't so concerned about what people think about the people you're talking to. The kind of radical Christianity that other people might conclude that you've crossed the line. You shouldn't be there talking to those kinds of people. Because last I checked in my examination of the life of Jesus, that's the place that he found himself oftentimes hanging out. In fact, that's what drove the Pharisees crazy. He was a guy who was always seen with tax collectors and sinners. And interestingly, he did it without affirming their sin one bit. His was a message of love. And you see what happens when people get a hold of the love of God, like we see taking place with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you don't have to tell them what to do. Their love just makes them want to serve God. Go back to our text in verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of man this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, I love that. You just kind of like, I love these are those vintage Jesus moments, right? Simon says to himself, he does not audibly say it, Simon says to himself, if he was a prophet, he would know what's going on. And Jesus shows he's more than a prophet by answering the question that wasn't even verbally asked. Simon says to himself, and Jesus answers him and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I love that. And then Simon gets all religious. Oh, say it, teacher. Please tell me. And then we know a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. They couldn't pay, so he cancels the debt. Simon, who is going to love this guy more? And Simon's like, well, obviously the person who had the larger debt canceled. And Jesus is like, oh, you judged rightly. I love the way Jesus was such a master teacher. He was able to really get to the heart of issues and communicate them in ways that just really had tremendous impact. And what Jesus is saying here is that to the degree that we remember how much we have been forgiven of is the degree that we will love God. What Jesus is, he's not saying you have to sin a lot in order to love a lot. He's saying to the degree that you understand how much you have been forgiven is the degree that you will love God and love other people as well who are in need of forgiveness just like you and me. The lesson he's teaching Simon is you have no clue of how much you need forgiveness. If you did, you wouldn't even notice what's going on with this woman. Look at verse 44. Then turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? I love that. Not, do you see this sinner? Not, do you see this prostitute? Not, do you see this spectacle? Do you see this problem? No, do you see this person? We saw earlier on, Simon says, he says, when he saw this, and Jesus is like, no, get your eye off of this. Do you see this person, Simon? Do you see this person? Do you see that she is a human being? You see, Simon saw the label and he reacted harshly. Do you see that she's a person? Do you see that she's a daughter? Do you see that she's experienced some real pain, and some real broken feelings? Simon, you want to talk? Let's talk about this. I entered your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss when I walked in the door. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's poured out her very best upon my feet. Therefore, I'll tell you this, Simon. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her faith has saved her. What a masterful way Jesus contrasts Simon, the religious leader, and this woman. Jesus is like, I entered your house. I came to you. She came to me. Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. That was the custom of the day. A host would never not offer water to a guest because they walked on dusty roads with cymbals, with sandals. They weren't wearing Nikes and Reeboks, right? And so their feet were always susceptible to infection. And so it was always appropriate and customary for a host to offer some water for the guest to wash their feet. And he's like, you didn't even give me water. And yet she washed my feet from what was on the inside. She washed my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss. That was customary in that day. It was an acknowledgement of the value of a person. They would kiss once and on one cheek and then on the other. You didn't even give me a kiss when I walked in the door, and yet she has not stopped to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, which also was very customary of the day. It was the way you expressed honor and respect to your guest. And she didn't even feel worthy to anoint his head. She just anointed his feet with oil. Jesus could have said, you know, you want labels? Dude, you dropped the ball here. You got enough of your own stuff that you need to work on. Jesus didn't accept the labels the Pharisees placed on the woman. And neither should you and I. Neither should you and I. We who are followers of Christ need to respond like Jesus did and be less concerned with others people think and more concerned that we're properly representing the Jesus we love, the Jesus we say changed our life, the Jesus we say loves other people. But those blinders, those labels that we put on people keep us from seeing clearly. And in a day where everything and everybody has a label on it, church, you've got to push against the flow. You've got to work at not allowing that label to be branded on anybody to the point where you can't see that they are real people who are really in need of a real God who loves them very much. Don't be blinded by labels. Don't be afraid to love people who are different than you. Different isn't wrong. Difference just different. And the different stuff that is wrong, love them anyway and let Jesus fix them. Let Jesus fix them. Don't be afraid. You're not going to catch anything. You know? I just look at some of the church today. I thank God. I really appreciate that so many of you are so actively involved in reaching people. We need to be really careful, though, that we don't so isolate ourselves from the world around us to preserve the purity of the faith that we failed to see the real needs of real people that we're called to really go out and reach. Be Jesus to the world around you. Look at them differently. Take a moment of pause every time. Somebody asked me this morning, how do you know when to give when they ask and when not to? And I said, you know, because, you know, like, we don't want to be taken advantage of. That's like the New York in us. You know, it's like there's that, we question everybody's motive, right? A stranger says hello and you're like, what does he want? You know? What is she getting? Now, what do you mean by that, you know? We don't want to get taken advantage of. My problem is I just don't see anything in the scripture that says that ought to be our motive. I think some of us can afford to get taken advantage of once in a while for the cause of Jesus. So I think we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And there's times when God, the Holy Spirit, will stir something up. You think, I really want to help this person, and you need to do it. And then there's other times where your flesh will rise up and say, oh, well, you know, they're this or that. That money's going to go to drugs. You need to do it then too. So that feeling doesn't become a familiar feeling. You'll never go wrong with being generous. Last I checked, and I'll close with this, Jesus didn't qualify the real needs of any of the 5,000 that he fed that day. In fact, he was very clear. He said, you came to me not because you wanted to hear what I said. You came because of the fish and the loaves. You came to eat, you know? We need to be less concerned about getting taken advantage of once in a while and more concerned about making sure that we are his hands and his feet extended. Father, may it be so of us. Lord, help us to see as you see. Lord, we are bombarded through our experiences with being taken advantage of by people, by the stories we see, the news we hear. Lord, it's a fight to maintain a proper focus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the grace to do just that. Help us not to be hardened by the sin around us. Help us to see Jesus and his ability to change lives just like you've changed every one of our lives. Your precious, holy, majestic name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.